can just remind folk our fill-ins are on the back of our service sheet. We pick up our story from last week. We're following the story of Abraham and his family. And Abraham's wife, if you remember from last week, she had a baby in her 90s. Imagine that. Proud father, 100. Don't know what was the greater joy, getting the telegram from the Queen or realizing that the long-awaited child of promise had come. That baby that they had been waiting for so long had finally arrived. Abraham and Sarah, both overjoyed. They can't believe what had happened as they watched this child grow and grow. Were they overprotective? Probably. They would have been waiting for a child for so long. But they just couldn't believe what had happened. And suddenly, when everything seemed to be going so well, their life is thrown into a huge panic. God, the same God who had promised Sarah that she's going to have a baby, and he had fulfilled that promise, now brings devastation into their lives, because this is what he says. God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. I don't know how we can imagine that. Nothing could have put Abraham's life into a tailspin as much as that. Has your life ever been devastated? Bad news, or bereavement, or an illness, or a loss of job, or something someone has done to you? That's how Abraham is feeling at this moment. And what this does is it takes Abraham right down to the core of his belief. What is God doing? That's what he's asking. What is this God doing? On the one hand, this God has promised me future blessing. He said that my descendants are going to be so numerous. And this blessing has to come through Isaac. And it's a gimme that Isaac's going to get married, Isaac's going to have children, he's going to have grandchildren, and this whole new line will come from his promised son. But God is now saying Isaac's life will come to an end. Can this God be trusted? That's what Abraham's thinking. And this is how big a test it is for Abraham. Because we're in no doubt, if you look at that passage, this test comes from God. That's the first thing we've got to see. It isn't random circumstances that seem to bring it about. It isn't the result of anyone's sin. It isn't just bad luck. We're told right at the beginning, God tested Abraham. And our first fill-in this morning is on that. Abraham is caught between God's promise and God's command. That's what he's caught with. God has promised this, but God is now commanding this. And he's caught right there in the middle. How can that be? Either God is an unsure God, promising one thing one day and then changing his mind and promising something the other. Or is there some kind of resolution to this dilemma that I'm in, Abraham says, that I really don't know about yet? Is this the end of the road with my walk with God, with this friendship with this God who has revealed himself to me? Because remember, Abraham did not know God in the beginning. God reveals himself to him and says, you and your wife are going walkies. We're going to go to this promised land that I'm going to show you. And along this line for years and years, he's been following this God and he's revealed more and more of himself to him. Is this the end of the line? This is what Abraham is wrestling with. And this is what we often wrestle with when circumstances mock what we are going through. Up until this point, we've trusted God. But one thing I want us to note in the Abraham story, one thing that I think is quite incredible, is fill in number two. Abraham immediately obeys God. Take your son, you're going to sacrifice him. He doesn't take 2 weeks off to think about it. He doesn't struggle with this for months. He doesn't delay. We're told early the next morning, Abraham gets up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two servants and his son Isaac. How can Abraham do this? God has asked him to do the almost impossible, and immediately what he does is he acts and he obeys. We're talking about sacrificing a son. If you've got children or grandchildren, think of them just now. That's what God is asking Abraham to do. How do we act? And fill-in number three says, we can only act in a manner that is consistent with our knowledge of God. That's the only way we can act. When we're in a personal situation that seems crazy, when we don't know what God is doing, we can only act in a manner that's consistent with what we know about God already. What does that mean? So often in the tailspin incidents in our lives, that's when our faith is tested the most. And that's those times when our circumstances, they seem to be at odds with God. We believe one thing about God, but our circumstances are saying, this is just not adding up. And it's in those circumstances that we've then got to decide, what are we going to do? How are we going to move forward? And this moving forward can only be consistent with what we know about God already. What do I know about God? Is he trustworthy? Is he a friend? Can I really rely on him? Has he come through for me in previous times? Has he been there for me in the past? Is our relationship real? Or is this just a bit of pretense? This is what's going through Abraham's mind, and that's what goes through our mind when we go through some of these testing trials. But if we look at the Abraham story, this is exactly what he does. He knows that God is his friend, and he's got a real relationship with God. He knows that God's promises that he's seen in the past can be trusted, and Isaac is living proof of this. He knows that God has got his interest at heart. He knows that God intervenes when he does daft things like trying to fob off his wife as his sister twice. Now, none of these explain his situation. But what they do is, from his experience of God in the past, it means he's willing to trust God with his future. And I think that's what we've got to see from the story this morning. What he knew about God in the past, what he had seen God doing in his life in the past, the way God had answered a lot of his things in the past, he's saying, I don't know what's ahead. But what I know about God in my past, I'm going to trust him in the situation I'm in just now. And that's what we've got to try and do when these circumstances come to us. Because what tends to happen in these trying circumstances is it's too late for us to drum up faith. It's too late for us to hunt for things about God, because I think they've got to be embedded in our minds and in our souls before these terrible situations come upon us. Because it's too late then to hunt for them. And we've got to live in those situations by faith. And the question I've been asking this week is, what is faith? And that's number four. Faith is believing the promises of God, but it's the second bit, and acting upon them. It's not enough just to believe the promises of God. We've got to act upon them. And this is what Abraham does. Because if we're honest, so often what we do when we think we're exercising faith is that we're trusting in God when we know what the outcome's going to be. And we say that's faith. I'm trusting God for this, but I know what's going to happen anyway. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God when we have no idea what the outcome is. Faith is trusting God when the outward circumstances point to something that's in the opposite direction. And that's what Abraham's got. God is going to give me this promise of a generation coming through Isaac, but it seems to be totally at odds with sacrificing him. But in that position, he steps out and immediately follows God. But what I didn't realize in that passage, you've got to read it again, it takes him 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. And 3 days, his whole mind is in turmoil. He ponders and he wonders how strong his faith is. Because it's often in this journey, that's where our faith is tested. It's when we're going through these hard times that our faith is in some way challenged. It's when the outcome, humanly speaking, looks bleak that we walk on pondering and wondering and exercising our faith. How can Isaac be the child of promise if God wants me to sacrifice him in a couple of days? And there's a wee line hidden in this passage, and I must admit, for years I had read that passage and never noticed it. Look at this bit here. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And I think we can miss these words. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Who's the we? It's Abraham and Isaac. This is before anything's happened. He's saying to his servant, what's going to happen is we're going to go there, but I know we're going to come back somehow. Abraham knows God, and he's come to the conclusion, and I think he's come to the conclusion on that 3-day walk, that though my circumstances are denying what God has promised, I'm going to back everything on the promise of God's. And that's what he concludes. I don't know how. I don't know what God's going to do. But I'm going to trust in God. God is my friend, and God is going to do something on Mount Moriah. And I'm backing everything I have. I'm even backing the life of my son on the belief that God will come through with his promises. And the passage this morning says, can we live like that? That's what God wants. Can we live trusting on the promises of God despite what our circumstances sometimes say? And I want to say this morning we can. Because if we've seen anything from the life of Abraham, Abraham was no giant. Abraham messed up as we have messed up. Abraham fails to trust God as we sometimes fail to trust God. But in the big test, this is his big test, he is convinced that God will come through. And he will bring both him and his son back down that mountain. What is Abraham's faith expecting? We read this in Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And it's this bit here. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. I think that's where he got to. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. I think that's the point that Abraham got on his walk. Crazy though it seems, this God that I am trusting in just now, he has the power. If I have to sacrifice my son, he will raise him back from the dead. And I think he climbed Mount Moriah expecting a resurrection. And then when his sons asks, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine that? You're going up there with your son. We've got everything prepared. Where's the lamb? And I think this is one of the most heart-tugging stories in the Bible. Where's the lamb? He can't tell him. You're the lamb. And he takes his son. God will provide. He ties his son up. God will provide. He places his son in the wood that is gathered. God will provide. He raises his knife. God will provide. And even when I kill my son, God will raise him from the dead. And he's just about to do it. He says goodbye to his son Isaac. And then we hear these wonderful words, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And what we might not realize is this Mount Moriah is the site where, years later, it's where Jerusalem is built. 2 Chronicles 3 tells us it's where Solomon built the temple of God. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. God took Abraham to a place where another sacrifice would be made later. Where is the Lord for the sacrifice? The Lord will provide. And throughout centuries, that's the question that God followers have been asking. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And it didn't get any easier when they realized in Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Killing animals doesn't work. Until one day, that lamb was recognized. And I love who recognized it. A wild-eyed, badly dressed, dietary challenged prophet called John. And he says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he got it. And he's beginning to tie all this stuff together. And this same sacrifice scene is played out again by God. They led him away to be crucified. God will provide. Two rebels were crucified with him. God will provide. My God, why have you forsaken me? God will provide. And the only difference in this story is there was no ram caught in the thickets. And when Jesus died, he cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. Now I know that you are a loving God because you have not withheld your only son. And then Abraham has a name for this. He calls this place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And we call the place where Jesus was crucified Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we could quite rightly name this place the way Abraham did. The Lord will and the Lord did provide for you and provide for me. And in the mystery of circumstances, when what is happening is beginning to overwhelm us, when the promises of God seem so far away to trust in, when it looks as though God has asked you to do the impossible, remember Abraham. Remember Jehovah Jireh. Our God will provide. Amen.